Now I want you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter number 21, if you would, please. Gospel of John, chapter number 21. We come tonight to the 49th in a series of studies in this Gospel. Over a year ago, we started with chapter 1, verse number 1. And I hope that you've had an interesting trip through John, journeying through John. And I hope you've picked up some things maybe that you did not know that are set forth in this particular section of God's Word. So this one tonight will mark the 49th and the final in this series of studies. We want to pick up with our reading this evening by turning to this 21st chapter and picking up with verse number, let's go with verse number 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all that were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now give special emphasis to the next few verses. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep, or my lambs. He said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Jesus, he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And please note, Peter was grieved, a little upset, because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself. You got up in the morning. You put your clothes on. You walked about where you wanted to go. Didn't have to get anybody's permission. But yet when you are old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither you don't want to go, whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And he concludes it with a hearty amen. I had a great, I don't know whether he was a great cousin. You have first, second, and third cousins, and then you have great cousins and greater cousins. I had a relative one time. He's a little short-statured guy, very active, probably didn't weigh 100 pounds, and his house caught on fire. And when the house caught on fire, he picked up this great big trunk. It's the first thing he could get his hands on. He just arm-wrestled this trunk and lifted it up and took it out the window. The fire department came after a while, and they put the fire out, and they saw this trunk laying over to the side, and they asked him, how'd this trunk get out? He said, I took it out. So how'd you take it out? He said, through that window up there. Well, they measured the window, And it was a total impossibility to get that trunk out that window. It's amazing what you can do when you have to do it. It's like the bumblebee that can't fly because his wings are too big, his body is too heavy, but they forgot to tell the bumblebee. Huh? He goes ahead and flies. What I'm saying is once in a while, I'll read something in Scripture, jump off the page at me, at somebody's doing what could not be done, and I wonder how in the world could he do that? And just briefly give me a little attitude here. Go back to the way John 21 begins. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. Now, he mentions seven disciples here. He does not tell us where the other disciples were. He just simply calls the names of five of these in verse number 2. And he says, in addition to these five, there were two other of his disciples. So simple math, if there were five and two others, there were seven in number. Peter said to them, that is to six of them, he was the seventh one, he said, I'll go a-fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. They went forth and entered into a ship. Now, we're not to think of this ship as a luxury liner. It wasn't one of these great, big traveling ships around the world. It was a large boat. You got seven men in there that want to catch fish. Now, when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any meat? They said, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore, now please underscore this, they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. There were seven able-bodied men that could not pull that net into the boat. They could not empty the catch into the boat. They were not able to draw it. Why? Because there were so many fish in the net. Read on. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat. He was naked. He did cast himself into the sea. Now, Simon Peter had to be a pretty good swimmer, even though on one occasion when he tried to walk on the water, I think it was the shock of that that just about drowned him. It doesn't say he tried to swim or anything. He said, Lord, save me, when that happened. But notice the other disciples came in a little ship. Now, I presume that there were two ships, the big one they were fishing from, and they had a little rescue boat just in case there was a storm that might occur on the Sea of Galilee. They'd have an emergency boat. And it's in this little ship. Notice the parentheses, for they were not far from the land, but as it were, 200 cubits. Now, 200 cubits is 300 feet. And 300 feet is the length of a football field, is it not? Now, that's how far they were from the boat and the depth of the water to the shore. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals laid thereon. Fish were on there. Bread was being cooked. Jesus said unto them, bring me the fish which you've caught. Now, watch verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. Same net. Seven men couldn't empty that net into the boat. They only were able to get the fish to the shore by letting the ship, the little ship, bring or drag the fish net. They could not handle it. It was too much for them. But Simon Peter went up. He drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. He must have been a very strong fella because he's doing what seven of them just could not do together. And the Lord said, come and dine. Now, after they got through eating, and that's always a good time, is it not? Families used to use that time for fellowship around the table. Of course, we don't have a table anymore, do we? And we don't have family food anymore. We've traded it off for McDonald's and Burger King and First One Thing and the pizza joint. But families, believe it or not, I'm telling you the truth, did you know families used to meet together and eat together around the table? And they'd sit there, and after they got through eating, they'd talk and have some family fellowship. And so the typical setting here, Jesus said, come and dine. None of the disciples asked him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus cometh, and he took bread with that nail-scarred hand. Don't forget, this is after the resurrection. This is after the crucifixion. I would imagine that they saw the print of the nail in his hand when he offered them bread and gave them fish as he had prepared it. And then he comes to an interrogation with Simon Peter. And this is where I want us to really zero in concluding our study tonight. So when they got through eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and notice the scripture says, Simon, son of Jonas. Jonas would be the short for Johnson. So his name was Simon Johnson. And Jesus called him the rock or the little stone or Peter. And notice he is addressing his comments to Peter. There were six others around that fire, but the Lord does not address them. He does not speak to them, but he does speak to Simon Peter. Why do you suppose that he singles out Simon Peter? Take a moment to turn to Matthew 26, 31 through 35. Matthew 26, 31 through 35. Remember before Christ was crucified, then said Jesus unto them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Never forget, they echoed what Peter said, but our Lord is singling out Peter because Peter is going to be their leader. And Peter is the first one who said, Lord, though everybody forsakes you, I'll not do it. And the Lord said, Peter, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. Now here our Lord asks Simon Peter, which seems to be the same question in the English, the King James Version. Really in the Greek, it's not the same question, but it's the same in the English. Do you love me? Again, do you love me? Again, do you love me? Before Christ went to the cross, Simon Peter said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. After the resurrection, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Why do you suppose he singled him out publicly? I think perhaps many times we need to be considerate of the feelings of other people. Sometimes we need to be rebuked publicly. But if there's someone that you're talking to in a group of people and they say something you don't like, rather than just to vehemently denounce them with everybody being present, it might be a good idea to take them aside and say, brother, I don't know if I understood you or not. It's a lot less threatening that way. But our Lord did not do that. He says openly, publicly, right in front of the rest of the disciples, he raises this. Why do you suppose he did? Well, I believe it was for Peter's benefit. You know, sometimes we're so stupid, we have to be kicked by a mule before we'll do anything. And to say the least, Simon Peter was a hard-headed individual. He was a very headstrong individual, and he had picked up some language that maybe he ought not to pick up in life. And he was a boaster. He was very proud. And perhaps Simon Peter needed to be brought down from that horse, and the Lord does it publicly. But you know what? He also did it for the disciples' sake. I believe he wanted his disciples to know this, that I want you to follow Peter. I want you to hear him and pray for him and stand with him. But never forget this. He's a human being and he needs your prayers and he needs your support. Every leader in this world tonight needs support. No man is apt within himself to govern the affairs of anybody else. There are going to be times when he needs help. And so he's doing it not only for Peter's benefit, but for the disciples' benefit. And so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Without going into a great deal of detail, the Greek language is an expanded language. The English language is a common language. It's rather vulgar. We don't have a whole lot of words that mean identically the same thing, or we don't have a language that affords us that one word has so many different shades of meaning to it that you have to take it in context in order to understand it. And one of those words is the four-letter word, don't run out yet, it's L-O-V-E, love, love. How loosely we can use that term. Now, whenever we talk about love, we only have that one word. Let me give you an example. A boy looks at his old dog, flea-bitten hound dog, and says, Spot, you know, I love you. I love you. He looks to his mother and he says, Mama, I just love you. He's chewing tobacco. He said, you know what? I just love tobacco. Oh, I love to chew it. And then when he gets married, he says to his wife, honey, I love you. Now, he loves old Spot and he loves Mama and he loves tobacco and he loves his wife. What does that say about him? You don't know. What does that mean? Well, the Greek comes along and has different words for different things. And there are at least two or three different words in the Greek language that are translated love. One of those words is the word eros. Eros. It is a sexual love. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I really love her. And oh, sometimes it's just a matter of lust. It's not a matter of love. We use the word erotic. Something that's erotic is of a sexual connotation. Then there's the Greek word phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O. That is a fondness for. That is being affable towards someone, liking to be around people, liking to be around an individual. You're my friend. I really do like you. And then there is the word agape, as is used here, agapaio. It is the highest form of love in the Greek language. It is the love that's always referred to when it is spoken in relationship to God. For God so loved the world. Not eros, not phileo, but agapaio. God so, it is a giving love. Not what I can get, but what I can give to make you what you ought to be and what you ought to do. It is a giving love. It is a sacrificial love. Now keep that in mind, for our Lord uses two of these terms. So when they had dined, in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he used the highest form of love. Do you love me, Simon, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength? Am I number one? Do you really love me? Agapaio. Simon said unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And isn't it strange? He used a different word. He used the word phileo. Jesus said, Simon, do you love me? Am I number one in your life? And Simon said, Lord, you know I'm really fond of you. You know I really like you. You know that we're friends. But that's not what the Lord asked him. Now, when it comes up the second time, he said unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He repeats that high-level word, agape love. Do you love me with a self-giving love? Do you love me? Am I number one in your life? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I really do like you. I mean, you know, I have a lot of friends. You're one of my closest friends. I mean, Lord, I want you on my Facebook. I mean, really, huh? You're pretty close. That's not what the Lord asked him. The Lord said, do you love me? Do you love me? And Simon Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, the Lord comes the third time. And he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And please notice, Peter was grieved. Why was he grieved? Because this time the Lord changes the word from agape to phileo. And that burned Simon Peter up. What the Lord said was this, Simon, do you really even consider me a friend? Do you really even like me? Do you even really like to be around me? And Peter was consistent. He stayed with his answer. He said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Phileo, you know that I'm fond of you. He said unto him, feed my sheep. So Peter's grieved at all of this. And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And again, Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, when I read that passage of Scripture, if I'm to get anything at all out of it, I must ask myself the question. And it is a question that I would ask you tonight. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Eunice, it's one thing to sing about him when you go to church because his name happens to show up in the songbook, but it's another thing to be in love with Christ. He's the lover of my soul, the songwriter wrote. Jesus is my love, and I love Jesus with all my heart. I'm not so sure, but what that may be a litmus test today that we need to apply to our lives because of such half-hearted service sometimes that we render to the Lord. We serve him because we think we have to rather than serve him because we want to. We go to church because it's expected of me to go to church. No, we go to church because that's where my Lord lives. That's the house of the Lord. That's what I will do. What kind of love should we have for Christ? Let me mention a few things. Number one, it ought to be a consistent love. Once in a while, you'll find a marriage that's about to go on the rocks because the husband or the wife has gotten used to gifts. And when the spouse does not provide the gift, it's amazing what it does for the love that the other one has. Now, if you'll go out and buy me a car, I'll still love you. If you'll go buy me a house, I'll still love you. No, no. This is a consistent love. The Lord asked him three times, a continual thing. Lovest thou me? Not only that, but it was a preeminent love. Lovest thou me more than these? Now, it doesn't tell us what these refer to, okay? It just says, lovest thou me more than these? I would suggest to you that one thing our Lord was saying is this, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Because was it not Peter who said, they might leave you, but Lord, I won't. Now Christ said, do you really love me more now? Do you love me more now than they love me? More than these. Do you suppose he could have been saying, do you love me more than these 153 fish? because it was Sunday. It was the Lord's day. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what did Peter say? I think I'll go fishing today. Huh? Do you love me more than you love fish? And just in case you might not be addicted to fishing, what is it that you like? Do we love him more than that? Would you let me be ugly for a moment? The empty pews tonight are empty, and I do realize that we have a flu epidemic going on. And I know that people are sick. And I know that people cannot respond when they feel badly. But there are a lot of folk tonight that aren't here. And you know the reason why they aren't here? They won't be. You listen to me. They didn't want to be. Because we usually do what we want to do. I don't care how much it costs. I don't care how much it puts us out. If we really want to do a thing, we set our direction to get it done. A preeminent love. What I'm saying indicts my own heart. I'm not eating you dear people out any more than I'm eating myself out. The love we have for Jesus Christ ought to be a preeminent love. He ought to come first. He ought to come first. And he is worthy to come first. It ought to be a serving love. On each of these occasions, Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. I have some lambs out there that need to be taken care of. I have some sheep that need to be taken care of. Serve me. We serve him not because we're afraid he's going to beat our ears down if we don't, but because we love him and we love to serve the person that we love. Jacob served the father of two women. He had not counted on getting Leah. He wanted Rachel, but he got Leah instead. And he served 7 years for her. And Laban told him when he griped about it, he said, tell you what, if you serve me 7 more years, I'll give you Rachel. He served 14 years for that woman. And it said the time passed as but a day for the love that he had for her. We backslide because we fall out of love for Christ. Or our love gets cool and it gets lukewarm. And it's not longer fervent and it's not longer demanding. It's not longer preeminent. It's a sacrificial love. Look at verse number 18. Verily, Peter, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself. You walked whithersoever you would. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And he was speaking about the kind of death that Simon Peter would experience. Simon Peter was crucified. They took him to a place he didn't want to go, and they stretched forth his arms and pinned him to a cross. Now, tradition tells us, and we don't believe tradition like we believe the Bible, but sometimes it's interesting just to hear some of the traditional hoopla that goes on. There are some traditionists that say that Simon Peter, as they were crucifying him, said, I don't want to be crucified like my Lord. Turn me upside down. Now, whether there's any validity to that, I don't know. I'd like to think it was true. A sacrificial love. And then an obedient love. Follow me. Look at verses 20 through 22. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now that's John, which also leaned on his breast at supper. You'll remember that occasion when our Lord was instituting the Last Supper. And Peter points to John. He's one of the seven that were in the boat fishing. He points to John and he said, John at that point, leaning on the breast of Jesus, said, who is he that's going to betray thee? Peter seeth him saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Now, you're putting some heavy demands on me. You're telling me my love ought to be preeminent and ought to have priority. And yet, what's John going to do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, that's a very sweet and polite way of saying, it ain't none of your business what John does. What I do with John and what John does with me, that's our business. What I want you to do is to follow me. An obedient love to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, such a love will cause us to do some things. If we really love the Lord, we want to see Him. We cannot see Him, at least not now, because He's at the Father's right hand. I believe one of the best places you can go to see the Lord is go to church, because that's the Lord's house. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Where did he see him? In the temple. In the temple. And in Psalm 27, verse number 4, one of my favorite verses, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after. One thing, just one thing, and I'm going to seek after it. What is that one thing? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Do you know what makes church, church? It's the presence of the Lord. It's the presence of the Lord. Sometimes I think we have the idea it's the preaching. If a preacher really gets loose, you know, and he starts ranting and raving, walking back and forth on the platform and shouting hallelujah, boy, I've really been to church. No, the thing that makes church, church, is how you feel about Christ at the benediction. And you've been in church services before. It was so sweet. It was so close. It was so real. You couldn't even sing the song that the music director had called out because in your heart it was trembling and you were crying. You felt so close to the Lord. What beauty. You get that when you go to church. And you miss that when you don't go to church. And another thing, not only do we want to see Him, we want to talk to Him. Is not that prayer? At when we pray, we're talking, we're in conversation with the Lord. Such a preeminent love will cause us to want to know about Him, know more about Him. A young girl is getting ready to marry a young man. She wants to know everything in the world about him. She wants to see his baby picture. She wants to know what did he look like when he was born. She wants to know when is his birthday. She wants to know everything there is about him. Love has a way of stirring up that curiosity. We want to know all we can know about the person that we love. And we want to know him better than anybody else knows him. And so we like to know about him. We like to talk about him. Is not that witnessing? Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We want to give him our very best. That's if we really love him. Now, when Peter made this statement, Lord, what shall John do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I notice the power of gossip is included here. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Used to be a game called gossip. Now that game must be 10,000 years old, where you get people in a room and you pass into one's ears something that's been said and they pass it on to somebody else and they pass it. When it finally gets to the last person in the room, they tell what they heard and it has no similarity whatsoever with what it was when it started off. That's the way gossip is. Now, I don't know which one of the fellows of these seven started this, but they said, you know, Jesus said John wasn't going to die. No, he didn't say that. It's always a good thing if you're going to quote somebody, quote them correctly. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now, I am of the persuasion that he did tarry till the Lord came. Not that he didn't die, but that he did tarry. You know which disciple lived longer than anybody else? You know the one that died before anybody else. That's Judas, who took his own life. Who lived longer than the rest of them? John did. They boiled him in oil when he was pastor of the church at Ephesus. It did not kill him. And they took him out of that boiling pot of oil and banished him to the Isle of Patmos. And when he was 95 years old, he saw the second coming of Jesus Christ and was able to write it down. He did tarry till the Lord came, but he still had to die. This is the disciple, verse 24. Which testifieth of these things. I've wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And then we come to this last verse, and it simply says this, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, that lets us know they were not all recorded. Many things he said were not recorded. Many things he did were not recorded. And if they had been recorded, he said, I suppose that even the world itself. Now, there are several words for world. The one here means the planet Earth. I suppose that even on the planet Earth itself, it would not be room enough to contain all the books that should be written. And he closes it with a word. And you find it in various places of the Bible. Amen. Amen. So be it. By the way, did you know that Whitney Houston committed suicide? I watched some of that on television. And I enjoyed some of it because I love music. And nobody in the world knows how to sing music like black people know how to sing music. I'm giving you my opinion. Some of you are racist out there and you don't like what I'm saying. You just have to learn to live with it. You can bring in any white man you want to. He can stand up here and sing Amazing Grace and people sleep through it. You get a black man up here and folks will be shouting before it's over with. And it's a difference in the heart. They feel. And in that funeral, it concluded with the choir and they not only sang it one time, they sang it over and over again. I've never heard the chorus before. I have never heard the chorus before. But these were the words, the Lord has spoken, and the church said amen. The Lord has spoken. You can't change that. They couldn't change that. As much as they'd like to bring Whitney Houston back to life, the Lord has spoken. And what's the church's response? The church says amen. So be it, God. That'll preach. That's good stuff. So may we tonight say with the Apostle John, amen and amen. Let's stand, please, for prayer.